Return with me, please, to the hymn, or to the Bible passage, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And again, we're coming to look at one of the Bible verses that some of you have supplied when we've asked for favourite Bible verses, our key Bible verses. And this is one that has come our way, Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let's seek God in prayer. Gracious Father, come and bless us this day, we pray, through thy word. May there be a message for us in this portion of Scripture, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of rebuke even, Lord, but that would be necessary for our souls. But may we go on our way this day rejoicing in what the Lord has shown to us, that we might not be afraid nor dismayed, that we would be able to say that Thou art my God. May our trust be in Thee. Speak to us, we pray, we ask once more. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Let me read again the words of our text, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The main point of the text is really very simple for us to discern, that we, as the people of God, ought not to be a fearful people. We should not be a people who are anxious, or troubled, or worried, or fretful over the things that threaten us in this life. We have every cause and reason to be joyful people. So it doesn't matter what else might happen. That could be anything from economic adversity to people that are hostile towards us. Even the oppression and opposition of Satan himself ought not to concern us. Our own guilty conscience ought not to worry us. Deteriorating health or even the prospect of death. The mark of God's people is that we are not defeated by fear, but rather we're called upon to have a courageous confidence in the Lord. That's really the main point of this verse 10, that we have a confidence in God that surpasses every other fear that we might have, knowing that our God is greater than them all. And God's people do have fears. We have fears even as we seek to follow the Master. David, the great psalmist of Israel, was at times afraid. He spoke of occasions when there was but a step between him and death. He knew what it was to run for safety for his life. He had the threat of an angry king pursuing him down who would have killed him if he had the opportunity. He knew what fear was, but he also knew what trust was, to trust in God. We see fear. Peter, one of the great disciples, who was willing to follow our Saviour even to the hall of judgment, but because of fear, even denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Paul tells us when he met with opposition at Corinth that he began to be afraid. And we, each and every one of us, have had to deal with fear at one point or another, or maybe on many occasions. Well, here in our text, the people of God, the children of Israel, were afraid. Their enemies were many and powerful. They had no strength or ability to withstand them. Their defeat seemed certain. And they were afraid. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in such a position. But like the children of Israel, the believer's enemies are many, and they can be powerful. You read through the scriptures, you'll find many examples of it. I think of the people of Gibeon, who made a league with Joshua and entered into a covenant that they would be servants to the children of Israel rather than being put to death like the other Canaanites round about. But no sooner had they formed that alliance with the children of Israel than the kings of Canaan set out to destroy them. No sooner does a man or woman or young person come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and decide to forsake all others and follow Him, that the whole world seems determined to destroy them for their faith. And that opposition can come even from dearest relatives and friends who can prove to be our greatest enemies. And faced with all kinds of troubles and difficulties and opposition on every hand, the child of God can be painfully aware of his own inability to stand against. We do well to remember the words of Christ when he spoke to his disciples and said to them, "Without me, you can do nothing." We should never become self-confident. We should never become so proud of our own abilities, our talents, our strengths, that we think that we have everything under control and have no need of the Lord, for we'll find very soon that our resources will run out long before the day of battle has finished, and we will be most sorely tested and tried. We don't have the necessary strength. We don't have the strength to perform the duties that God would have us to perform. We don't have all the strength that we need to endure under times of trial and difficulty. We don't even have the power and the strength to resist the temptations that come our way. Not in ourselves. We don't have strength even to deal with those things that would seek to draw us away from God. We have no sufficiency in ourselves. Our sufficiency must be in Christ, in God our Savior. He is our strength. He is the one who upholds us. He is the one who fights for us against our enemies. He's the one who provides for us all that is required. Our service for God would be barren and dry, the hymn writer said, if it weren't for Christ and his ministering power. We don't have that needed strength. And the more that we're tested and tried, and the longer we go on in our Christian experience and life, the more we realize just how little strength we actually have. Our strength is not sufficient. And to that the Lord would speak, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I can't speak for anyone else here this afternoon, but there are things that cause me to fear. Fears that I've perhaps struggled with for 25 years or so, Lord. The longer I live, the longer I go on in my Christian life, the more fearful I am of missing Christ. More fearful I am of dishonoring the Lord. The more fearful I am of bringing reproach upon the gospel. Of leaving an example that those under my influence or care, that they forsake Christ rather than pursue Him. I find as much comfort in this verse as I suspect you do. Now what we have here really is two commands. And underneath those two commands we find some columns of support, if I can put it that way. Let me explain what I mean. There are two commands in this verse. The first one, "Fear thou not."
That's the first command there at the beginning of the verse. And the second command is not far behind it. Be not dismayed. Fear not, and be not dismayed. Now the wonderful thing about the promises of God, when we find them in the Scripture, they don't just hang there in the air with no basis in reality. In other words, if God commands us to do something or gives us a promise concerning something, there are good reasons for it. And the power that we need comes from understanding and recognizing those reasons. So these promises that God has given us here, these commands to not fear and not be dismayed, God also gives us the reasons why we are not to be afraid or dismayed. There are five of them. We're not to fear or dismay because, firstly, I am with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why? Secondly, because I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. There's the third reason. I will help thee. There's the fourth reason. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So these two promises, these commands, not to fear and not to be dismayed, are supported by these five clauses. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. So we find these two conditions of not fearing and not being dismayed built upon those five reasons. So when God calls us to be free from worry and doubt and fear, be it as we engage in the work of evangelism, or if you have to take a test or face an interview or stand up against some unjust practice or person, if you have to confront and deal with sin in their life, we do so from that secure position that we are not to be afraid nor dismayed, because the Lord is with us. He is our God. He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness. So God doesn't leave these two commands, not to fear and not to be dismayed, just hanging there without support. He has put these pillars beneath them, if you like. And that's the nature of all biblical commands. They come with divine support. Fear not, for your God is with you. Fear not, because God is your God. Fear not, because God will strengthen you. Fear not, because God will help you. Fear not, because God will uphold you. So the key to overcoming our fears and our doubts is found in resting upon these pillars of promises by God. Now, we'll come back to these pillars in a moment or two. What I want to do is to show you in the verses leading up to verse 10 why these promises are so important. Because the key to our not being afraid or dismayed is based upon the reality of who God is and what His support and help and strength and presence actually means to us. The value of a promise is only as good as the value of the person who makes it. You understand that? There are people whose word cannot be trusted. And they can make all kinds of wonderful promises to you, but there's no basis in reality. There's no strength to them because the one making them is not trustworthy. So the one who makes these promises of being with us and strengthening us and helping us and upholding us, is His word any good? Is He able to perform that which He has said? Are there any evidences in this passage of Scripture concerning the greatness or the nobility of the one who makes these promises? So let's look at the earlier verses of the chapter and see what we learn concerning this God who makes these wonderful promises to us? Can they be trusted? Well, there in verse 1, we get a wonderful insight into the greatness and majesty of God. We find him to be the one who is the judge of all the earth. He says in verse 1, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near them, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Here's a picture of God calling the islands, and I understand that to mean to be all of the countries from the far end to the far ends of the earth, right to the very extremes of the world. Here's God calling all of the nations and people together to gird up their strength and come before him for judgment. The God of Isaiah here in chapter 41 and verse 10 is the judge of all the earth. He's the one before whom all men will stand and give an account, and he is the righteous judge. All nations will give account for their lives, for their religions, for their thoughts. God calls them to account. He is not the one who is on trial. They are, right to the very utmost ends of the earth. And they come into his courtroom, and he presides over all men. He is the judge of all, and he will pass sentence upon each and every one. That is the God with whom we have to deal with today. This is the God who has promised to strengthen and help and uphold with his strong right arm. He is the judge of all the earth. In verses 2 and 3, we get another glimpse of this God who makes promise to us, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust of his sword, and as the driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Isaiah asked the question, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He's given them to be dust to his sword and stubble to his bow. Here's a picture of God raising a king and leading him in conquest, delivering the nations before him. The God of Isaiah 41 verse 10 is the ruler of all rulers of history. He's the one who controls the affairs of men and directs nations according to his purposes. He's the one who sits upon the ultimate throne of the universe. Not only is he the judge of all the earth, but he's the ruler of all rulers. How we love that expression concerning our Savior. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. This is the one who makes promise. The judge of all the earth. The ruler that sits upon the throne. He is, according to verse 4, the uncreated first and last, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. So we find this great God not only judging the nations, ruling over the rulers of the earth, but calling all of the nations of earth into being. He called the generations from the beginning. God is the great first. He is the absolute reality before all other realities. He is the great uncreated one. He's the one who spoke all things into existence. He was there from the beginning, and he will be there at the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. You know that title we read there in verse 4, the first and the last, is a title given to our Savior in the book of Revelation.
He's the great Creator God. He's the one who is the Word of God, that Word that spoke and brought all things into being. And who is this first and last? I, the Lord. You notice the word Lord is in capital letters. It tells us that it's a translation or a transliteration of the Hebrew word Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah, the first and the last, is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as is revealed in the book of Revelation. We receive the full meaning of the name of Jehovah being unfolded here. I am He. Not I was or I will be. He's the ever-present I am. There never was and there never will be a time where He was not. I am He. The absolute I. The absolute being who pervades all of history and yet is above history and beyond history. The ultimate one. Purely self-determined, unconditionally free, eternally unchangeable in His being. That is the God who in Isaiah 41 and verse 10 promises to strengthen and help and uphold His people. The Lord Jehovah, first and last, Alpha and Omega, the eternal I Am. In verses 5 through 7, we read how God has chosen His own people. In those verses 5 to 7, Isaiah shows us the desperate attempts that the nations go through to persuade themselves that they and their gods are strong. The eyes saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. They are afraid in verse 5 and come together. In verse 6 they seek to encourage each other. Don't be afraid. Be strong. And so in verse 7 the idol maker who smooths the metal and nails up the idol with nails seeks to encourage their brothers in their faith and say, "Oh, it's good. We're strong together." Here's a picture of a faithless, unrepentant people desperately trying to convince themselves that the gods that they had made with their own hands, with their metalwork and their soldering and their nails, are somehow adequate for their needs. And over against this desperation of self-reliance and idolatry, God says to His people, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." We have looked at a picture of God who judges the nations, who rules over the rulers of this world, who has called the very nations into being, that He has chosen for Himself a people. He has called those who are helpless and hopeless of themselves a prey to every people, and He has said, "I will make you my servant." That's what the Lord has done for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Scriptures that we are chosen in Him from the foundation of the earth. Ever before there was a world, there was a Savior. And we have been called in Christ out of darkness and out of death, and unto faith and life in Jesus Christ.
and God has covenanted with us through Christ, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's the one who's made these promises. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. The God who is judge of all the earth, who calls the nations to give account, the God who rules over all the rulers of history, the God who called the very nations of the earth into being, who is first and last, the God who calls his own people and graciously makes them his own. This is the God who says to you and I this afternoon, I am with you. Can't help but think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a privilege belongs to the child of God to look to the Savior, the great I am, the great Redeemer, the one who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I, the judge of all the earth, the ruler of all men, the creator of all things, I am thy God. Doesn't that put things into perspective? Does that help us see our fears and our troubles and problems in a completely different light? It's not the believer saying to the Lord, Lord, you're mine. It's the Lord saying to the believer, I am yours. You are mine. So no matter how fearful or uncertain or afraid we may feel, if we belong to Christ by that new birth, if we're born again of the Spirit and trusting in Him, He gives us this great assurance, I am thy God. Tell me, who can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing and no one. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. The Lord will be our support. When we're facing the demands of ordinary everyday living, He gives us His gracious and wonderful enabling grace. When we're troubled on every side, when there's difficulty surrounding us, we remember what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's strength made perfect in our weakness. That was Paul's testimony. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For he realizes I have no strength in myself. And he looks outside of himself to the great God who has called him unto faith. And he says, there is my strength found. God's strength made perfect in my weakness. For we see God at work. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. The fact is, we are weak. We are without strength in ourselves. But the Lord comes alongside and He strengthens us and He says to us, I will help you. I'll be your strength. I will help. I don't know what help you need tonight. Whether it's a physical need, or a need connected to your home or to your workplace, or whether it's a loved one who's in trouble or perhaps ill, or you lack assurance of God's love and His forgiveness, well, the Lord would say to us, each and every one of His children, He would say right now, I will help thee. And He will do that. If we're willing to just give that whole situation into His hand, pass over all of our anxiety to Him, casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will uphold thee. You'll not fall. I'll keep you. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are completely safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will uphold us. We will not fall. We will persevere to the end because of God's grace and His faithfulness. We will make it through. We will make it all the way to glory. And the Lord shall have all the praise because it has been He who has carried us there. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. These are the words of one we can trust. The judge of the nations, the ruler of history, the creator of all things, the electing sovereign God. He says, I am your God. I'll be with you, will strengthen you, will help you, will uphold you. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I am your God, the God over you. I am with you, ever by your side. I will strengthen you from inside to out. I will help you when times of trouble and enemies appear. I will uphold you from underneath. You're safe in my hands. Let me finish just with the words of a poem by B.B. McKinney. He says, have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the ways you have trod. Never alone or the least of God's children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God when your prayers go unanswered. Your earnest plea He will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust His word and be patient. Have faith in God. He will answer yet. Have faith in God, in your pain and in your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon Him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, He provides for His own. He cannot fail though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, He reigns upon His throne. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watches over His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. May we not be fearful. or dismayed. But may we be trusting fully, wholly, completely on the one who has loved us and gave himself for us, knowing that we are his, he is ours. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this afternoon.